Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. Well, if you'd like to get ready to be in the Word, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be picking it up at verse 6 this morning. But I want to do some celebration first. This was VBS week, and I just want to take a moment to just celebrate what happened over this last week. I want to celebrate our leaders who just did an incredible job leading us. Thank you so much to all of our leaders. I want to say thank you to everyone who had a part in whether it's skits or the all the different areas that we had, all the different, you know, the kids are going from one place to the next, and whether you're building something or you're telling a story or really, you're just loving those kids and loving those families. And I just want to say a special thank you to you all and the work that you did over this last week. I want to say thank you to our kitchen crew. Come on. I love the, oh, yeah. I think I gained 3 pounds this week. So thank you, kitchen crew, for the work you did there. Such a blessing. It was the cutest thing ever. I guess Thursday night, we had the petting zoo out there, and I just want to note, there was the cutest little potbelly pig just running around, just, so I want to say thank you to that potbelly pig for, but thank you to whoever made that happen, and just a wonderful week of ministry, the gospel going out. I want to celebrate that. I also just want to celebrate how well everyone worked together just to get it done. What a blessing. So praise God for that. The other thing I wanted to share before we get into the word is on July 12th, we are going to have a ministry planning meeting right after service for all of our ministry leaders. I want to share this. This is our mission statement. For us as a church, this is what we've said, this is who we are, and this is what we're doing. We exist to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission by loving God, loving people, and making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's good to say that. It's good to say that's who we are. It's even better to actually plan around those ideas and to set missional goals for this coming year. And that's really the heart behind our meeting coming up. Here's the four goals that I've kind of put out to our ministries to say, think about how you can engage these goals. And it's really, they're all rooted in our mission. Goal one, to grow in our love for God through personal spiritual disciplines. And all that means is, let's grow in the way that we're in the Word personally, in the way that we're in relationship with the Lord in prayer and Bible study and all the different ways that God's given us. Goal two, grow in our love for others through engagement with intentional biblical community. That goal is centered around, for this next year, just saying, how do we do life together? How do we study the Word together? How do we encourage each other, not just in this large group, but also in our smaller groups? Goal three, to develop new strategies or continue existing strategies for missions. So looking at how we do things outside these walls. And then the fourth goal I shared with our leaders was a call to develop disciples through one-on-one discipleship. The idea being, how do we intentionally connect with each other and help each other grow in Christ? But all rooted in our mission. We exist to love God, love people, make disciples. Can I get an amen for that? Does that sound good? So here's how I'd like to just invite you to engage in this. If you're a ministry leader, we need you there, July 12th. We need you to pray for our leaders. Pray for this church. Pray for wisdom. In the same way I saw us come together for VBS, we need our leaders to just come together and just pray intentionally about this coming year to say, Lord, what are you calling us to? What does this look like for us to work together? Okay, that's my announcement for that. The last thing I'll say, and then I'm going to preach, is I thank God for the United States of America. Yes. And, and the privilege of living in this country as a follower of Jesus and as one who loves our country deeply. And I can feel that from you all as well. So praise God for this great country. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 10 today. And then we're going to dig into this passage. There's a word that's been on my mind, and you've probably hear it more and more infused into the messages I've been preaching lately. And it's also, it's throughout Ephesians, and it's the word grace. I'm just thinking a lot about grace. And this morning, I'm going to talk a lot more about what grace looks like. What's it look like that we have experienced God's grace? What does it look like for us to demonstrate God's grace? So I just invite you into that. Be thinking about that now. And now I'm going to read God's word. Here it is. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be here, to be part of the body of Christ. Lord, as I think about the ones in this room and the ones that can't be here today, but they count themselves a part of this body, Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally do something. You would infuse into our hearts and our minds, show us who you are, show us your love, show us your grace, show us your mercy. Lord, today, show us truth from your word. Lord, I pray that through meditating on your word, there would not just be a cognitive understanding, but that, God, you would speak to our hearts. And that through you speaking to our hearts, there could be a new understanding of who you are, and then a demonstration of that understanding in the way that we live. And so I pray that you would bless our time together now. I pray for those who are hurting, those who are walking through illness, those that need to be encouraged. God, you're the one that can bring that healing touch that we need, that peace in our hearts and our minds that we need. Help us now to turn our attention to you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth in your word today, I pray. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I have a very original title this morning. Last week, the title of the sermon was In Christ, Part 1. This week, the title of the sermon is In Christ, Part 2. I'm going to let you guess what next week's sermon title is going to be. It's going to be Part 3. Yes, it is. And the reason for that is because we're making our way through one of Paul's run-on sentences that we find in his letters. And in this case, it's a run-on sentence, verse 3 through 14. It's just one idea packed on top of another. It's kind of like, I don't know, did you all have some 4th of July get-togethers where everybody brought something good? I went to one yesterday where it just seems like the table's just full of food and you go back and you find something good and then you go back and you find something good. It's just one good, you know, banana pudding or the barbecue or whatever it is. And you're like, oh, how can it ever get better? And then you go back and you find a German chocolate cake or something. You're like, oh, it got better. This is so good. I'm saying all that as an illustration to say, as I make my way through this passage, it's like one good thing after another. It's like, oh, it's so good. It's so good. And the reason it's so good is because it's telling us about how God loves you and how he loves me and how he loves his church. It's telling us these incredible truths that before you were thinking about God, he was thinking about you. You're chosen. Huh. What an incredible idea. You're his special people. He loves you with an indescribable love. Oh, what about this? We thought about this last week. Like, you are adopted into God's family. He loves you. In love, he did that. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's what we looked at last week. And it's all because we're in Christ. Okay, so here's my prayer for today. As we're thinking about God's love, as we're thinking about how we're saved, as we're thinking about how we experience God's grace, how we experience these incredible blessings, and we're supposed to bless God for that. We're supposed to come to an understanding of the riches that we have in Christ. That's what we're doing. Just one idea after another, after another, after another. Here's my prayer for you, that you would truly know that that is yours in Christ. And then what would flow out of that as you experience, like, I am loved. Oh, I've experienced grace. Oh, this is what that looks like. This is what it looks like that I am in Christ. Here is the mark of the Christian. That begins to then change the way that you see the world, and it also changes the way that you treat each other and that you love each other. Can I say it another way? It's hard for me to say you need to show someone grace if you haven't truly understood what it is to receive grace. There's something there. So when Jesus is saying, hey, you need to forgive, and then the person goes off and begins to beat the person who owes them something, wait a second. Have you learned what forgiveness is? And I use that same illustration, that same analogy to say, listen, if you truly want to know what it is to extend grace and be merciful and loving and, like, these are the marks of a Christian, first you got to get, like, deep in your heart, this is how I've experienced it because I'm in Christ. There's a deep humility that begins to be cultivated within the life of the believer when you realize that all of the blessings you have are not because of how good you are or how amazing you are or the incredible good things you stacked up in your life or the good works that you stacked up. No. It's because God saw you, he chose you, he poured out his grace on your life. And now you've experienced his love. Oh, and now I realize this, like, the only reason I'm standing here, it's because of God's grace. Ah, and then what flows out of that then is, oh, now I understand what it is to extend grace. Now I know what it is to live a life of love. And really what it is you're becoming, because you're in Christ, you are beginning to become more Christ-like. Watch this. If you try to flip this around, like, that is the very, that's the very definition of legalism and trying to be saved by your works. Oh, you better just go be better. Just go be better. No. You need to know who you are in Christ. Experience the incredible blessings of what it is to be in Christ and let a life flow out of that as you follow Jesus and are empowered by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to live for him. All right. So, that's the heart behind this, at least my heart this morning. That's where my mind went as I was thinking about preaching this passage today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Verses 3 through 5, we looked at these first ideas of these blessings we have in Christ, these spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And as we pick it up in verse 6, we see some more blessings that we have in Christ. We're going to look at four more of these blessings we have in Christ today. So if you're following along in your outline, we're going to look at the first one here
In verse 6, we learn that in Christ, we are accepted. So, reading a little bit of verse 5 and then into verse 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we've already seen that we've been chosen. We've been made holy and blameless. We've been adopted. This is all to the praise of his glorious grace. This idea of it's a direction towards something. We see now that the purpose of God working in our lives is ultimately to bring him glory, to bring him praise. Brother, sister in Christ, one of the best things that you can learn about your life is that it's not about you. Now, you are deeply loved, but you are here to bring God glory. That's why you're here. It's not about you. God is doing all of this out of a deep love that you can't even imagine that he has for you. But the beautiful thing is, as he works in you and through you and in your life, is to bring him glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. To praise is to give approval. This idea of glory carries with it the idea of significance, importance, weightiness. In God's work of salvation, we are compelled to praise God's glorious grace. It's wonderful, it's weighty, and it's important. What is grace? I don't think we can define it enough. It's good to just wrap your head around it. It's the unmerited favor of God. The very definition of grace demands that it is not earned. It's not earned by anything that we can do. It's a one-sided idea. Say it this way. It's a one-lane street to you from God. We cannot earn our right standing before God. And the fact that God's favor rests upon us is an act of grace. Continuing on in verse 6 now, to the praise of his glorious grace, the second part now, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The word blessed there can also be translated accept, to be accepted. The King James Version translates it this way, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's a word in the Greek, that idea of being blessed or accepted. It's the idea of being endowed with grace. Grace has been given. It means to cause favor. And how is it that we are accepted? We're accepted and blessed in the beloved. Paul here describes Jesus Christ as the beloved. He's the beloved. We're blessed in the beloved. So I want you to follow my train of thought here for the next couple of moments, if you would. Think about the different times when Jesus is called the beloved. Luke 3:22, at his baptism, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5. On the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The relationship between the Father and the Son is a loving, perfect relationship. I want you to hear this. We are accepted now by God because we are in the beloved. We are in Christ. Watch this. Because we are in Christ, we have the same loving relationship with the Father as Christ has had in eternity past. We are in Christ. We have this opportunity. In John 17, verses 25 through 26, Jesus prayed for believers in this way. He said, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me
may be in them and I in them. Do you see that? I'm going to read it again. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. You might say, well, why are you belaboring that? You're the them. I'm the them. Because I'm in the beloved. Wrap your head around that. The second person of the Trinity came. He became flesh. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He lived out a life of sinless perfection, perfect relationship with the Father, loving relationship with the Father. And that loving relationship with the Father is available to you and to me because I am in Him. I am in the Beloved. It's not because of anything that you do. Positionally, you are in Christ by faith. By grace, through faith, you're saved. It's not of yourselves. It's because you're in Christ that you have this loving relationship with the Father. Come on. You are accepted by God. You have experienced the outpouring of His grace because you are in the Beloved. As the gospel was being presented to a certain lady, she explained that she had tried her best to please God. And then she added this, "But I'm afraid God will never accept me." The Christian talking with her said, "I agree with you. He never will." A look of astonishment came over that woman's face, for she had not expected such a response. The believer then explained, "No, he never will. But God has accepted His Son. And if you join yourself to Him through faith, you will find God's favor." We are accepted in Christ. Not only that, I want you to see, and now we're going on to the next thought. We are redeemed and forgiven in Christ. I want you to see how incredibly important it is that you see your identity as being in Christ. It is absolutely foundational to your understanding of why you have a relationship with God. It's because you put your faith in Jesus. You are in the Beloved. This means everything. Okay, going on to our next thought now. In Christ, we are redeemed. To the praise of His glorious grace, verse 6 says, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In this Beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption was used to speak about the release of prisoners for a price. It was also used to describe what it was to emancipate slaves from their masters. That had great meaning, especially to this first century world when you had millions of people and many people within the church who were slaves within that culture. That word would mean much to them. In a spiritual sense, Paul sees every person as being someone who was a slave or under the bondage of something. And that something in the Bible is called sin. Paul writes it this way in his letter to the Romans, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." We were once shackled by sin. That's what we're meant to see. Compelled to do those things that were not of God, but now we have been redeemed. Now I should say this, the one who is in Christ has been redeemed. The one who is not in Christ has not been redeemed. How is it that we've been redeemed? And the answer to that, class, is through the blood of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were brought out of slavery to Egypt, they were saved through the shedding of the blood, the Passover lamb put over the lintels, the doorpost. Today we look to Jesus as our Passover lamb. As the Old Testament people, if you were to look into the first books of the Bible, the way that they lived out their lives before the Lord, part of their yearly rhythm
was to come to one particular day called the Day of Atonement. And a sacrifice would be made for the sins of the people. That every time that happened, it was pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made on that cross. It is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that redeems us from the power of sin over our lives. And it is because we've been redeemed that we're compelled to live holy lives. So one of the questions that sometimes comes up when you start talking about grace, you're saved by grace through faith. We're endowed with grace in the beloved through as we're in Christ. One of the questions that invariably comes up is, how are we meant to think about that in terms of how we're now called to live? In other words, may grace abound, I'll do what I want. I want to share a couple passages with you to you as a Christ follower to think about. And I want to share these because First Paul and then Peter are both thinking about the idea that you've been redeemed. Now what? What do you do with that? How do you think about sin if you've been redeemed? All right, here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christian, this is how you think about it. You realize that I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Like, this wasn't a small sacrifice. Jesus, like, I don't know if any of you have seen the Passion of the Christ lately, but think about whatever visual you need to think about to get into your heart and your mind to realize just how much of a bloody moment that was, that his blood was shed for you. That's how you were redeemed. And we're meant to think about sin in this way, that we are not to live in such a way that we just cast that aside. We were bought with a price. And here, as you look at 1 Corinthians, he's speaking specifically about sexual immorality. He's saying, it matters what you do with your body. Like, sin matters. That's 1 Corinthians 6. And here's Peter's thought. Peter offers an exhortation. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's saying, you were ransomed, like, that's no longer where you need to be. And he's just trying to put in front of us. And this is what the Holy Spirit's putting in front of us today. This is why we're called to holiness. It's because we've been redeemed. Now, the beauty of this is when, apart from Christ, if you're not in Christ, sin has complete sway over your life. But here's what you need to know, that now that you're in Christ, you have the power to say no through the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within you. He gives you that ability. And here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear this today. The reason you're called to a holy life is because of the great price that's been paid for your freedom. You have been redeemed. The story is told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in the local church. Were you a sinner before you received the Lord? Yes, sir. Well, are you still a sinner? To tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever, she says. Then what real change have you experienced? She says, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. And that is the heart of the believer. It's an understanding that, man, I haven't arrived. Man, I'm dealing with stuff. I suppose if we could all know each other's thoughts, we would all be turning red right now. Yeah, it's the truth. We're all sinners saved by grace. So what this message is, as we're looking through this, this is to say, this is who you are in Christ. You are redeemed.
That is a positional statement. It's based upon the grace of God that's been poured out of your life and the blood of Jesus that's been shed up for you on the cross. Now, how shall you live? I should live in light of that truth. So the result of redemption is the sending away or banishment of our sin debt, resulting in complete forgiveness. So going on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. I want you to hear those words. You're redeemed. You are forgiven. Because you are in Christ. Ran across this little story about a Scottish doctor who his books were being examined after he died. And it was found that on a number of accounts, he had crossed through with a note. It said, forgiven, too poor to pay. After he passed away, his wife saw the books, and she was like, I kind of would like to be paid for those. So she came along, and she decided that those accounts must be paid in full. When the case came to court, the judge asked one question. Is this your husband's handwriting? And when she replied that it was, he responded, there is no court in the land that can obtain a debt once the word forgiven has been written. That's the good news that the gospel offers us today. God's attitude is not, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, but rather forgiven, forgotten forever. Across our debt has been written the words, forgiven, too poor to pay. We were too poor to pay, but praise God that by his grace, we are declared forgiven. We are declared forgiven. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You've been carrying around some guilt and some shame all your life. Maybe the evil one has whispered in your ear and said, you're not good enough to be accepted by God. You'll never be forgiven. And I want to tell you, based upon the authority of Scripture, that God loves you. And that in Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. In Christ, there is the redemption through the blood of Jesus. He has done the work of redeeming you through the blood of Jesus. And there is forgiveness that is available. And brother, sister in Christ, this is true for the vilest sinner who doesn't know Christ. Okay, you start there. You accept Christ. You believe on him. You trust him for the forgiveness of your sin. And now, brother, sister in Christ, you need to preach this to yourself over and over and over again. Could it be that you're living a life of continual sinfulness even though you know Jesus is your Savior? You need to be reminded that, listen, he redeemed you. That costs something, and it's wrong. And the Holy Spirit's calling you back to obedience. You should not be able to walk out of here in a sense that, like, everything's okay. Everything is not okay. And there's some of us that, man, you've been walking in the mud for too long. You've been under shame too long. You need to know how much you are valued by God. You need to know how much he loves you and who you are in Christ and the riches that are available there in Christ. Here it says, the last part of this verse here is, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I read something John MacArthur wrote. Of course, I quote him often. But because he writes a lot of good things. And so one of the things he was describing and talking about this was, there's something about, you know, according to the riches of his grace. It's one thing if someone came to, let's say, a charity event, and you knew that they were a millionaire or they're multimillionaire or whatever, they were well off. And maybe they give $20. And you're kind of like, wait a second. I know that you could have helped out more than that. You know, that type of thing. You just name whatever the event is. But it's another thing if that person that you know is rich. And there, that word rich in the Greek, it's basically just, it's exactly what you think it is. It's having above and beyond what's normal in that society. That's what it is to be rich. It's a relative idea. Like, if different cultures are going to have different levels for where you're rich, if that makes sense. But here what we're meant to see is if the person comes in that's a multimillionaire and they give millions and millions of dollars to a certain thing, you realize they're giving out of their riches. They're giving out of it. And what we're meant to see is this idea of the riches of God's grace. I want you to think about like water going over the Niagara Falls. It's just wave upon wave upon wave upon wave that God has so much grace, and he's pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. And this is the way that we experience his redemption and his forgiveness. We're meant to see that it's never ending. And that he's freely bestowing it upon us. We're going to close out our passage now, and I want you to see, finally, that in Christ, all things will be united. All things will be united. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's just take that a couple thoughts at a time now. Verse 9, if you just look with me at those words, it says, making known to us the mystery of his will. This is the idea of mystery here. It's not a sense that we can't understand it. When you think about mystery, you might think in those terms. It's more of a sense of this is something that was concealed but now has been revealed. This is a sense of he's laying out this idea of making known to us, it's now made known to us, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And then as we come to verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. The idea is that everything is adding up to Christ. That's what that idea of plan is, this idea that, listen, there is a plan in place and everything ultimately will add up to Christ. This is for the fullness of time. And ultimately, the plan is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I want you to see this, is that it's all about Christ. All of creation, it's all about Christ. Creation is groaning and is just looking forward to this moment when Christ is coming back. Listen, hear this. The world will try to shout at you that there's all different things that are important. Satan will do everything he can to deceive and to do everything he can to get you to focus on anything else. But what you need to know that this world is, like, ultimately everything will be united in Christ. See, I've read, like, the end of the book. I've read the prophetic passages. And what you need to know, what Scripture says, is that Christ is going to come back for his church. One day, there's going to be a bodily return of Christ, and he will establish his kingdom on earth. Come on. There will be a day when there will be a perfect judgment. And one day, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and brothers and sisters in Christ, we will forever be together with him. And in that moment, there will be no more sin. There will be no more broken relationships. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more fear. There will be no more death. And everything will be united in him. And brother, sister in Christ, we should live with that expectation. And that encouragement. And it's all because We are in Christ. This is the blessing we have in Christ. And my invitation to us this morning is simply this, is that if you're not in Christ, don't leave here without trusting in Him. God has put no barrier in your way. There's no barrier here. The scripture says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There comes a time where you have to come to the end of yourself. There's a time where you need to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus and trust in Him. And then once you do that, there's this beautiful thing that happens. There's redemption, there's forgiveness, and there's hope. You can experience the grace of God today because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, if you don't know if you're in Christ, make that decision today would be my encouragement to you. Put your faith in Christ. I'm going to pray what's commonly called the sinner's prayer, but it's just a prayer of repentance. You pray according to just how you feel led, but you would pray something like this to begin that relationship with Jesus. You say, Lord God, I admit that I've sinned. I'm a slave of sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I'm trusting in the price that He paid on that cross. I'm trusting in Him for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe He died on that cross, He was buried and rose from the dead. And this morning I confess Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. If you prayed that this morning, that's your first step, and we want to talk to you more about that. Don't leave here without talking to somebody. Let somebody know that you prayed to receive Christ today. And Lord, now I just pray humbly for each person in this room. Thank you so much for the privilege of coming together in worship to meditate on your word. God, where there's a need, where there's a spiritual need, an emotional need, a physical need. Lord, as we're singing this song and in this time of invitation, I pray that you would just draw us to yourself, that we would have the freedom to pray to you, to seek you, to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would that you continue to work now as we have this moment of worship. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.